The background to the songs a lot of times very illuminating. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Colossians, please. Colossians, chapter number 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, to the church at Colossae. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren, in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Father, bless this holy book now. In thy name I pray, amen. Each church in the New Testament, every one of them had an individual problem. And so the apostle deals with that issue. And the church at Colossae had an issue with Gnostics. In 1947, North Africa, a place called, they found Nag Hammadi, they found some Gnostic Gospels. And these Gnostic Gospels were used by some to say that the early church fathers, so-called created the canon, which they did not. But they say that when the canon of Scripture was created in the early first century, that they did not allow these Gnostic Gospels to become part of the canon of Scripture. And so therefore they say that the Christianity that you have today, that you believe in today, is a product of book burning, you might say, of the first century, that they rejected certain books and would not allow them to be included in the canon. The problem with the Gnostic Gospels is that the Christ that's presented there is no different from any Christ you might find in Hinduism or Buddhism or any of the isms of this earth. He's not the Lord God Almighty. He's not the Son of God, born of a virgin. He is a mystical type creature, and he is altogether and completely different as the New Testament portrays him. He is a Gnostic Christ, and my friend, being that, he is not part of the Scripture. Now, the Scriptures, 66 books, 27, 39, the 27 books of the New Testament, were attested, were affirmed, came into being as the unit that it is because of the love of the Christians for it, not because some counselor, not because some preacher said so. The Christians loved it. They loved the witness of the Holy Spirit to his word. He witnessed to the Scripture, and he witnessed to the Son of God. When he comes, he'll guide you into all truth, he said, and that's exactly what he did. So our brothers and our sisters in the first century after Christ said, no, that's not Scripture. That's not the Christ I know. That's not the salvation I know. And so they kicked out the Gnostic Gospels. And of course, they try to resurrect that garbage today and make people think that the New Testament is just a product of, a man's idea, whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to say. But that's not at all the case. The Bible speaks to you. Does it speak to you? It speaks to me. And the reason it does, because it's inspired. All Scripture is given by theos neustos, God breathed. God breathed. Just like he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. Just like he breathed upon the apostles and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And just like he breathed this book and gave us God's inspired word. That's what it means, inspire. Speak, breathe into, expire is to breathe out of. And so he gave us his word. So we deal with the Gnostics here in Colossians chapter number 1. And we have modern heresies today that have taken Colossians 1:15. And they've tried to use that to disprove the deity of Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses and others, the Universal Unitarian Church and others of that nature, they despise the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, a very God in flesh among men. And this, my friend, is cardinal Christian doctrine. Amen. If you do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ is God, a very God, walking amongst us, my dear friend, 2,000 years ago, you may be a good moral religious person, but you don't know him. The Holy Spirit will witness to that. So we find here in the book of Colossians chapter number 1, dealing with the Gnostics, the book of Romans chapter number 8 and verse 29 says this, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." There's that word firstborn shows up. I'm going to look at it five different times in Scripture tonight. The Greek word is prototokos, and it is a combination of protos and tikto. And it means the first, or to be the first to bring forth, or the first in preeminence over another. That's important because of the way it's used in the Bible. In Romans 8, verse number 29, said he's the firstborn among many brethren. Notice the brethren. Notice the connection that Christ has with brethren. I'm his brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his brother. So how am I his brother, preacher? Because we have the same father. That's why I can be called his brother. And how do we have the same father? Because I was born of the Holy Ghost of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Holy Ghost of God. He was born of the Holy Spirit. So here's how the prototokos is used. He's preeminent over the brethren because he was born of the Holy Spirit of God. None before him, none since him. He's the only one of his kind. The only one born in perfection. His Father is Almighty God. In 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Amen. And they do not know. They don't understand that. You tell them, "Oh, you're some kind of a religious holy Joe, aren't you?" No, that's not what it means. You see, they don't have anything to relate it to. If you haven't been born of the Spirit of God, these are just words to you. When someone says, "I'm a Christian, I'm born again." And some religious person, I heard a bishop one time, a Catholic bishop say, "These are the born again ones over here." No, my dear friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be too. Regardless of that, I'm a bishop too, just as he's a bishop. Not one bit of difference. I'm a bishop of the Church of God, but I'm born of the Spirit of God. I'm a son of God by the new birth. Now that has a lot of benefits with it, but it also carries this with it. If you've truly been born again, my dear friend, you'll never be unborn again. And you may run to the same old places you used to run to, run with the same crowd you used to run to, go back to the same hog pen that you lived in, but you'll never be the same. You'll never be able to enjoy it like you did before, because you're a different creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. You've been born again. There's a good song out there, "Born Again." Hallelujah to God. I listen to it all the time on YouTube. Born of the Spirit of God. Amen. So I'm his and he is mine. I belong to him and he belongs to me. I've been born of the same Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of. And the Holy Ghost resides in my soul tonight. Amen, amen, amen. So he's the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible said in Colossians 1:15, "Who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn," prototokos, "of every creature." Notice the comparison now. First with the brethren, now with the creature. The Lord Jesus Christ was unique in the sense that God's Son came down from heaven, but the God-man went back to heaven. The God-man did not come down from heaven. The God-man came into being in this earth. Therefore, the God-man has a relationship, a connection with creatures that was not before he was incarnate in flesh. Think through that. Because the scripture here in Colossians 1:15 is trying to say that there's a comparison of Christ with creatures. That goes on. We don't have time to get into all of it. If you ever read it, you'll see where he's the firstborn of all the creature. But he's created by him. All things were made. He's the very creator. It makes it plain in Colossians 1 that he's not a creature. He's the creator. But he has a relationship with creatures. And where did that come from? It came from the fact that he came into being in this earth as the God-man. The Son of God did not come into being in this earth. The second person of the Trinity came down from above, but incarnated himself into flesh in this earth. And that, friend, is where you get messed up. This is where the Jehovah's Witnesses will say to you, "Don't you see? God created Christ. He's the highest creation of Jehovah God. No, sir. Find me one scripture that says God created Christ. You won't find it. It's not in the Bible. This is their interpretation and twisted and perverted of a great truth here, that he is preeminent over all creation. Yes. Romans chapter number 8 and verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The image of God is raised here because he wants you to understand it's important. No dog, no cat, no angel, no seraphim, no cherubim, no whale, no skunk is in the image of God, but you are. That elevates you to a point where you can pray. That elevates you to a point where you can love God. That and think about this for a moment now. No man ever walked this earth that prayed like Christ. Nobody could pray like the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody could love the Father like the Lord Jesus Christ. See how it connects? Nobody, nothing that ever walked this earth had that relationship with Jehovah God as the Father did, as the Son did. The Lord Jesus Christ had that image. He restored the image that Adam lost when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. He lost the image, but Christ came to restore that image. One day, my dear friend, we look into glory. The Apostle Paul says this, and he says, "As we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly." Then in 2 Corinthians, he says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." There is an elevation that will take place, continues to take place, and one day all that is flesh, ever has been flesh and of the flesh, will cease to be, and you'll be raised up into his presence in the very image of his Son. Now, this is why the Apostle Paul, John, who wrote 1 John, says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." We can't define it. We can't describe it because we fully don't understand it. But we know this: "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's heaven to me, friend. Let me tell you what heaven is to me, to this preacher tonight. Let me explain it to you. Heaven to this preacher tonight is to be elevated in a place above creation, a place in the very presence of Almighty God, bearing the image of Christ with the very life of God in my soul and in my spirit. Amen. Not a thing. I don't care anything about a thing. I'm not going to heaven for a thing. I'm going to heaven for God, for his life, for who he is. That, my dear friend, is what you better think about tonight. Because if all heaven is to use a bunch of things, you'll get tired of them after a while. Just like you get tired of your things here. Amen. But that new birth, when you were born of the Spirit of God in 1973, I bowed my head and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Raised my head with the very life of God beating in my soul. Amen. And it haven't got tired of it since then. It's precious indeed. It's blessed indeed. It's the life of God. Think about it forever. Think about it. He has existed. He has lived forever. To live forever without God is damnation beyond the wildest imagination. Just to exist without the life of God, you wouldn't want that. That is damnation in one of its worst forms. But to have the very... Now, what did you say then, preacher? That demands the question. It begs the question. What is the life of God? You'll know when you get there. You'll only know when you begin to breathe that breath, live that life. That's the life of Almighty God. Think about what he gives us. Think of what he's given you. Amen. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're born again, I was standing in this pulpit this morning. You know, every service is not the same, and that's what makes them good. You know, we don't have cookie cutter stamped out services. The minute the service starts, I start hallelujah and shouting praise God. And the minute it stops, let's go home. That kind of garbage. No, Holy Ghost came into this place, began to move in this house, and you saw it happen. What a blessedness we had! I mean, people just you could just see it rise up in them, and they had to come. They had to say something. Had to move. Life was moving in their soul. That was the Holy Spirit of God. That's a wonderful thing. But you should see the faces, and I see faces. They're not mocking, they're not making fun, but they're not sure where they are and what's going on around them. That's okay. That's all right. That's okay. Amen. Because you be sure of this. How many of those people do you think have ever been to a ball game? The cheerleaders jumping up and down in front of them, the music blasting and all that. They knew they were somewhere and there was a presence in here. It was different from anything they had ever seen. Hallelujah to God. I love it. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Not making fun, just observing. I love to observe, to watch the people. Oh, by the way, while I'm at it, man got saved right over here this morning. Amen. Born again, right there. Yes, sir. His friend came to me at the door and he said he got saved right there this morning. He called upon the Lord. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. God told me this morning, I know you're a crazy preacher. God talks to your preacher. He talks. Well, listen, and the devil talk to you? Well, what do you think God can do? He told me this morning before I came, he waited till the last minute. He said, I'm going to do something this morning. I said, hallelujah, amen. And when I got here, he did, didn't he? He did. He did. The Bible said in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. See that finished work? Yes. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. Heaven is not a reward for a good life. No. Live a good life. That's a good thing, but it is not a reward. No. We'll say, what is heaven? My friend, it's the home of the saved. Yes. For the born again. And how do you get there, preacher? By the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Father, it is finished, he said. And it is, dear friend. And the worst arrogance and presumption on your part is to think, however meaningful you can be, is for you to think you can add anything to what Christ did on that cross. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. Now, in Colossians 1:18, the scripture says he's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning. Now, that's a mystery. Think about this. The head is in heaven. The body's on this earth. That's a mystery. The body of Christ. We're called the body of Christ. How do you define that? How do you understand that? That's quite a thing when you begin to think about it. He's the head of the body, the church, the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, what does that mean? He's the first one, my dear friend. Rising from the dead. See the preeminence? See the relationship? From the dead, never to die again. Hallelujah. Death hath no more dominion over him, Paul said. It has no claim to him. It has no authority over him. But when Moses and Elijah showed up on the top of the mountain of transfiguration, remember that? They talked to him about his exodus, about his decease. That's what the word is. Exodus, to depart, to leave. Moses and Elijah, now there's no question about that. Matthew 17, it makes it plain. But over in the book of Revelation, it talks about the two witnesses that show up. And they witness and testify 3.5 years. Who they are is a big argument among some Christians. My dear friend, you can love the Lord and pick whichever one you want to. We won't argue with you tonight. I believe it's Moses and Elijah. And the reason I do is because one has to do with the law, the other the prophets. Fulfillment of scripture. But here's the thing. Here's what's important. They die again. They die again. They die. Moses dies the second time. So therefore, when Christ arose from the dead, never to die again, he's the firstborn. Notice carefully, he is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Hebrews 1:6, the Bible said, and again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, I'm sure the angels might have been a little confused. Say, how do you know? Well, think about this for a moment. What do angels know? By nature, do they know everything in the Bible? Of course not. The scripture says the angels desired to look into these things and did not know. They didn't know, they don't understand unless God shows them. Even the prophets that prophesied of it, prophesied of things that were to come, knew it wasn't their time, but still didn't understand all that's related to it. So angels are not the source of absolute truth. They may affirm it, they may agree with it, and you can understand that and appreciate it. But the angel is not the source of absolute truth. What is? The scripture. Though I or an angel from heaven come to you and preach any other gospel than has been preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Are you following that? And over here in the book of Colossians, it talks about angel worship. It gets over into it, chapter number 3. Worshiping of angels. Getting into those things they should leave alone. They don't understand these things. First of all, do you know you're talking to an angel? Well, yeah, preacher, he's got wings. I mean, he'd have a halo around his head and be shining all over. Well, I wouldn't have any problem knowing an angel. Well, the Bible says you could entertain one unawares. They could appear just as a man. Wasn't it an angel that appeared? Didn't you have these men that showed up over there in the Old Testament, book of Genesis 19, when Abraham was standing outside of Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah. These men showed up, and one of them was the angel of the Lord. Amen. Which is in a much higher class than simply an angel. It is a manifestation and presence of God himself, an angel of the Lord. So be careful with angels, folks. A lot of stuff that you know, trends and people get carried away with angels and all of that. This is not to put angels down. They don't have any problem with what I'm saying tonight. Not at all. Limit your worship to Christ. Amen. Let the Holy Ghost exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angels will take their place. The holy angels of God got no problem with that. But notice what he says right here. He says, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. What happens? We have incarnate. This is God becoming flesh. God becomes flesh. Now that in itself, folks, is something to go home and think about. God becomes flesh. You've heard preachers say God robed himself in flesh. Well, that's pretty. That sounds good. But my dear friend, it's much deeper than robing yourself in flesh. He didn't put flesh on. He became flesh. Yes, he became flesh. And so the Bible says when he bringeth him into the world, he said to the angels, now make your choice. What do you mean? Worship that baby right there, or you're in trouble. Angels can worship. They can sing. They have power. And so they had to make a choice. You remember the angels that kept not their first estate? Angels aren't always where they should be. So you got to watch them. They're creatures. They're creatures, folks. We've been made a little lower than the angels for the present time. But look what it says. But we see Jesus. Look at that in Hebrews 2. That's important to understand. What applies right now doesn't always apply. There's going to come a day when you're going to judge angels. So he says in Hebrews 1:6, again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world. First begotten, begotten by the Holy Ghost, a virgin shall conceive. Gabriel knew. Remember what he did? He appeared to Mary and he said, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. Power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God, Gabriel. There's two named angels in all the Bible. One's Michael, Daniel 12, and the other one is Gabriel. It's a conjunction of two Hebrew words. They mean man of God. That's what Gabriel means, man of God. Something, boy. He said, I am he that standeth in the presence of God. That's what he said. Amen. Amen. Now, you get off into apocryphal books, you get off into some Jewish literature and so forth, you'll find a whole lot more angels mentioned and named, okay? Raphael and so forth and so on. Take these with a grain of salt. Amen. There's only two named in the scripture. Yeah. And just, it's okay to know that they say that, but I don't hold to it. I hold to what the Bible says. And then finally, Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, to him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Y'all caught me, didn't you? It's the difference between luo and lauo. That's all. Luo, lauo. One means to loose, the other means to wash. That's right. That's the only difference. And when you come to that text, Revelation 1:5, Your Bible, if you've got the Bible I've got, says he hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. Amen. If all you do for someone is loose them from their sins, that means that they may be attached to their sins again. Stigma's still there. The corruption. But to wash them in his own blood. What can wash away my sin? Baptismal pool. We're getting ready to baptize two believers now. And this is good. This is what we call an ordinance of the church. But it's a figure. The Apostle Peter called in 1 Peter chapter number 3, a like figure wherein even baptism doth now save us. Not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. If when they go into this water, they're not born again, believe me, they will not be born again when they come out of that water. But it is a good witness. Why? It represents I'm dying to the world in Christ. I'm being buried. Now I'm being raised again to walk in newness of life. So it's a type of the actual new birth that takes place. As we take the Lord's Supper, we take the wine and the bread. We're not taking the body of Christ. We don't need to. We don't need to do that. It's a misunderstanding of John 6. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Well, what do you do today? You can't do it, can you? Well, this is where the priesthood steps in. And they say, we pronounce it to be the blood and the flesh of Christ. It's called transubstantiation. Substance, substantial, trans, to move it from then to now. Why do they do that? Because they think that they have to eat his body, drink his blood, and they turn that into his body and blood. No, sir, friend. You're not saved by eating his body and drinking his blood. No, sir. He said, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. No. His body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. I believe by faith tonight that I receive the cleansing of the blood of Christ. Amen. When you pray, that great privilege God gave you. Great privilege. Great, great privilege. Oh, pray. If you're not praying tonight, dear friend, start praying. Pray. Talk to the Lord. I don't know what to say. Good. That's the way to start. Just bring your heart before him. Open your soul up. Come to him. Talk to him. He'll talk to you. He wants to hear from you. Pray. Pray. You'll never pray too much. Prayer's a great privilege. We have a new and living way. That old curtain split from the top to the bottom so you could enter into the Holy of Holies. Pray tonight. You ought to do that every day of your life. You ought to pray. Talk to the Lord, and you'll find the blood of Christ, when you pray, will cleanse you from all sin. And this is what John's talking about. He said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin, forgive us of our sin, and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us in what? In his blood. You've got the brethren out there, and they got a problem. They say, well, that's talking about the finished work and life of Christ. That there's no real blood in heaven, our soul. Yeah. What do you base that on? What do you base that on? No blood in heaven? The blood of Christ? No, my dear friend. Now, the life of Christ has its place. Believe me, it does. But, no. The blood of Christ is what it takes to wash your sins away. So you put faith in his blood and you come to the altar and say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned. I've sinned. I've sinned. Cleanse me and put faith in the blood of Christ to cleanse you. Not your works, not your penance, not anything that you can do. The finished work of Christ. And he'll do it. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for the goodness of God. You've been good to me. You've been better to me than I ever deserved. And I thank you for it tonight. Thank you for the service. Thank you for the soul that was saved this morning. Thank you for the sweetness of the preciousness of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray, Father, for these two now that are going to be baptized tonight. Bless them, make their marriage stronger, strengthen them. Give them the measure of faith that they need, Lord. And fill them with the Holy Spirit and let them go forward in service to thee. All the heads bowed tonight, nobody look at anybody say, Preacher Lawson, I want you to pray for me because I'm really not where God wants me to be, but I still believe in the Lord, but I'm just not there. I'm struggling tonight. I'm just not where I ought to be. Would you pray for me? I'll be glad to pray for you. God bless you over here. Anybody else? God bless you back there. God bless you up here. I'll be glad to pray for you. Now, I belong to that priesthood that we all belong to. That means I can offer intercessory prayers, but I cannot come between you and God. No, 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 no. But I'll pray for you tonight. Anyone else, raise your hand. Say, pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. God bless you here. God bless your soul. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, glorify yourself in the lives of these people. Move in their heart and in their soul. Lord, bring them to Calvary. Oh, God, bring them to Calvary. Bring them to the bleeding, dying Son of God. As that old thief looked over and said, Lord, remember me. That's all they have to do is just simply say, Lord, remember me, because you're no longer on the cross. Now you're at the right hand of the Father, and it's all done. It's finished. Let them say, Lord, remember me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You folks that are going to be baptized tonight, y'all come on down here, and you can go back in the back and go ahead and get ready. I'll go back over here, and I'll get ready.